and the Christmas message. Hallelujah. Lord, we just lift this wonderful service to you. I pray that you would anoint me, God, and keep my voice into a place where it's where I'm not growling and being a frog. And I pray in Jesus' name. So actually, that proved out. I singing that song, it proved out that let everything that I do worship, including growling like a frog. So I do have to apologize. I've been ill, as you can imagine. And it's been quite a week. I got the stitches out. For those of you who don't know, it was cancer. It's out. I'm good. And you know what? I give God glory in that it was the type of cancer that could easily be taken care of. It was on the outside. It was an external cancer, a surface cancer, and not one that you know, was going to be on the inside of me, which would have really been a pain in the neck, you know. This was a pain in the back. But it was really interesting because I got the cough that I couldn't stop coughing for 3 weeks. So then I'm trying to nurse the shoulder thing because there's stitches in there, you know, inside and outside, and they're telling me don't go too crazy. So I'm like favoring the shoulder. I'm coughing my brains out. I end up pulling lat muscles because of it. It's like, what? But God gave me joy in the midst of it. I know it's really insane, right? Father, I thank you, Lord. Even as crazy as it might sound, I thank you for the type of cancer that it was, and I thank you that you were present in the midst of the entire deal, which proves out my message today. I can speak this, even as my brother spoke his message about deliverance, I can speak this message because you have shown me through the experiences of my life the truth of this. Paul spoke to the Ephesian church. I want to read you this. It says, "For he himself is our peace, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, having abolished the enmity," that's the fight, "that is in the law and the commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." Now, this was spoken about the enmity that was between the Jews and the Jewish Christians, that that in Christ, he broke down that separation, and so that there was no longer those, you know, Jewish people and Gentile people. There were those who either were believers or non-believers. And that's basically what this scripture was spoken about. But, you know, as the Bible, the reason the Bible is a divine work, and we read it in the Lectio Divina and with the divine reading, the leading of the Holy Spirit, is that it speaks to us on many different levels. So not only did Christ reconcile Jews and Gentiles together, women and men, and so that there was no division, he reconciled men to God. And he reconciled men to men when we put him in the middle. Right. Now, more importantly than that, we've been speaking, not more importantly, but as important as that, is something that we've been speaking about, especially in the small groups as well, about the division that we have within ourselves that causes us to have opinions, choices, and stuff that actually makes division. There's a division within ourselves, and you know what that division is, right? It's soul and spirit. It says that the soul, our souls, have enmity with our spirit. Our souls want to lead. Our spirit needs to lead. So our souls are leading. Now, our souls are in a fallen state. But our souls encompass our intellect, the way that we process things, our emotions, how we respond to the things that happen around us, and our will. In other words, how we put into action the things that are happening out of the choices that we make during our life. It says that Jesus broke down those walls. So when I'm reading this, I see the two words. I see hostility and enmity, and I see peace. He's our peace. He's broken down the walls of hostility and enmity. to me, hostility and enmity speak about this warfare that goes on between the soul and the spirit, the conflict, the resistance, the opposition. Do you ever, you know, even Paul spoke about it in Romans. I know what I'm supposed to do, but yet there's this other law going on. I can't help it. You know, there's this thing that's within us that causes us to be always being bent toward the iniquity. You know, it's just that natural thing within us. And it's that fight. We've talked about it as a fight for our mind, right? The enemy fights for our mind. Who is going to control the thought processes in our mind? The peace that Jesus promised was about balance and harmony, not conflict, not warfare, not resistance. There's an implication that when we can walk in balance and that there would be prosperity in all that we do. I'm not just talking about financial prosperity, but in the prosperity of being able to navigate our lives in such a way that nothing overtakes us and we become what's called in the scripture as overcomers. And Steve is going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. It's this power that Christ has put into us that has given us the ability, because he has broken down the walls that separate. And he's given us that peace. You know, you look at Romans 7:22, it speaks about this very thing, this war between the, you know, in the inner man, the carnality of the fleshly man and the spirit. And then in Romans 8, 5 through 7, he says this. He says, for those who live according to the flesh, in other words, if you don't embrace the Spirit and be led of the Spirit and you live according to the flesh, well, those people set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life and peace. Why is to be carnally minded death? Well, my opinion is that when we're thinking from our soul continually, excuse me, we continually make a series of wrong decisions. Decisions that are motivated by our emotions or dictated to us by the circumstances around us. And we respond to them. And those things are really being controlled by the prince of the air right now, who happens to be the enemy, right? He has control over that. And his purpose is not to bring us to life, but to bring us to death. When we get in the flow of the Spirit and we're led of the Spirit, though the Spirit brings life. And as we follow the Spirit, which means that certain things about our carnal life needs to, you know, die, or die in such a way that we're not following it, we end up in life, and we, as a result of that, we get peace. Jesus is that peace, and he has given us that peace. I can put it this way. He's the one who balances and neutralizes the conflicts that rage within us, the inner conflicts. And we all have them, don't we? Regardless of how spiritual we are, no matter how many times God intersects or intercedes in our life, as long as we're living on the earth, there will be conflict. At that time, there's the choice. Can we step back into God? Will we have faith or believe that God is going to be our vindicator, be our, you know, be the one who provides for us and to takes care of us? Is he going to be that high tower that we, you know, we're glib. A lot of times we glibly speak these scriptures, but do we really believe it? In the opportunities that arise through the circumstances of our life, we have an opportunity. Those opportunities allow us to step back into believing, into stepping back into the tower, the high tower that he provides for us, stepping back into the promises of God, and watch all the stuff that goes along, and really can be scary, but it's an expression of our faith, and that gives us the experience of God being faithful and the truth being established in our lives. And Jesus is the peace. He's the one that neutralizes and balances that inner conflict. He provides us, he provides for us an alternative to the conflicts that come along. And those conflicts always produce anxiety and tension and instability. The peace that Jesus gives us now is not a place where there is no noise or trouble or hard work, right? Rudy's going through it, Steve's going through it, we all go through it. He didn't give us that peace. But listen to this. It means that in the midst of the trouble, the noise, and the hard work, those things will not undo us, and we will be able to remain calm in our heart. And that's what I experienced this week with this cancer thing, or these last couple of weeks. It was a pain in the neck. I mean, it was scary and this and that, and I had to, I prayed, and I made sure I just went to the Lord with it and sought out, you know, prayer and whatever. But I have to honestly confess to you that I was in total peace during the entire thing. And I wasn't in peace that I was going to get healed. It wasn't like I had this hope, this pie in the sky that everything was going to be just fine because, you know, Jesus was going to wave the magic wand and suddenly the cancer was going to disappear. That wasn't it. The peace was that regardless of what the outcome was, I knew that he was going to be there and he was going to take me through it. And there was a witness that went for. I won't tell you what, you know, the witness, but even the witness among the doctors who took care of this, there was a team. They did it in an office, but it was a team of people. I know that they were touched by the spirit that was on me because there was such a peace in the room. They made mention of it. So it was very interesting, and we'll see how it pans out, you know. Now, see, the best part of trusting the Lord in this is that we get to experience the grace of God that comes through what Jesus did at the cross. Now, Colossians 2:14 says this, in Christ, Jesus erased the record that stood against us by nailing it to the cross. Remember that? He nullified the conflicts within, and he provided instead the tranquility of the spirit. See, he showed that we're okay, that we can actually have a right to enter into this place of calmness and peace because he took the burden and nailed it to the cross and made a spectacle of it to all these powers and principalities that would try to bring us to unrest. That's a grace. God will establish his forgiveness. It's not us. It's not through anything that we do. But we can receive a grace and a peace that cannot be destroyed because of the work of the cross. In Romans 5:1 says it this way. It says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we're justified by faith. Faith is what? Believing, right? It's just receiving it. We're justified by faith. And through that, in Jesus, we receive peace. And really, this, if we could receive it that way, it frees us from trying to establish our own method of peace. Well, if I get everything right, if I get enough money in the bank, or if I get this job, or if this person likes me, or you know what I mean? We've all done it. Then I can, then I'll have this peace. Or if I go to Bible school, if I learn enough scripture, if I hear the Lord, if I can speak in tongues, if I can blah, 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 then I can establish my own righteousness and my own peace that comes through it. But Jesus said, and the word says, I should say, Paul said, that it's through faith, it's our faith that will allow us to receive and therefore establish this peace that's within us. Now, we do have a part. It's not like we just check out and say, like, it's not magic wand time, you know what I mean? We have a part. You know what our part is? Our part is to stay awake. Get awake. Because there is a truth that continually shows itself, but if we're continually distracted, I call that being spiritually asleep. And I think that you could agree with me. See, because there's so much junk that's going around, you're in this like whirlpool. I had experience of in the midst of all the calm, when in my waking hours this last couple of weeks, I have to confess to you that my dreams have been just incredibly stressful. I'm waking up with all of this like tension, and I realize as I'm waking up, I'm realizing what this is not true. Why am I stressed? But physically, it was taking its toll on me. See, the enemy will continually make the application. If you're not receiving it in your waking hours, he will apply it during your sleeping hours. So I even told you guys to do this. What I should have been doing was saying, Lord, Holy Spirit, tonight, guide my dreams. Put a watch at my dream state tonight. Right? But we forget, you know. We all do. Ephesians 5:14. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Becoming awake is something like the coming dawn. And I don't mean dawn. But it is. Becoming awake is not suddenly... Maybe some people do. Maybe you're dead sleeping, right? And then you're up. Does anybody wake like that? Bob does? Do you? See, most people awake slowly. Maybe you think you do, Rudy, but maybe you don't really. There's a series of actions that happen within us that make us become awake. And that's becoming awake spiritually is just like that, just like the dawn that's coming, you know? You see it's getting lighter and lighter and lighter, and then suddenly the sun's up and you're awake. See, the Christian life is just like this because it's a life of discovery. And I gave you this example before. It's like, can you picture a field of snow, right? And now you want to walk across this field of snow, and so you ask, where's the path? But you don't see the path because the entire field is covered with snow. And then the Holy Spirit says to you, well, you're looking for a path. Start walking and you'll make the path. That's the same thing with the Christian life. The path is where you walk. Because God is always walking with you. If you continue to ask him, Lord, guide my steps, you don't have to know, you don't have to have it all laid out before. Where you walk will be the path. That will be the journey. And as we walk in faith, the path will appear. The saints right now. He used to speak about this passage from Luke 5, 1 through 8, and it's the passage about the two boats. Basically, it goes like this. There were two boats, and Jesus gets into one and pushes off from the shore, and he's teaching out of one. But he's teaching in the shallows, right, before he pushes off into the deep. And Wade Taylor used to say that the two boats speak about the two ways of doing things, our way and the Lord's way. Or the flesh and the spirit, the duality that we've been referring to, that Jesus broke down the wall between. Now, the good thing is that we don't have to make these choices by ourselves, because we would never make the right choice, or probably not. Let me get a drink. Because our souls are bent toward iniquity, so whatever would seem right is probably not. You know, if we're going just soul-wise. But we've got a bonus. It's called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit leads us. And the Holy Spirit's leading can be called discernment. Discernment. In other words, the Holy Spirit will tell us what boat to get in. Discernment is about what's true. What's righteous? What's lasting? Some people could call discernment wisdom. Wisdom. Now, there's a lot of smart people in this world, wouldn't you think? I'm amazed, really, when I see these people get into these very intricate, no matter what field it might be, whether it's robotics or computers or even business. I mean, even our president and many of these multi-corporation people, these people are brilliant people, very smart. But I wonder if a lot of them are wise. And I think that that's part of the dichotomy, you know, this part of soul and spirit, the wisdom versus smart. I think that wise people are smart, but I don't know that every smart person is wise. Because to be a smart person, you know, what characterizes a smart person? Well, they're sharp, they're quick-witted, they're shrewd, they're able to see a clear value in something, especially in business, you know, things that pertain to the earth, everything about the earth. They're good with that. They can discern. Wise people can be smart, but they also are differentiated because they can find the value of the eternal things. In other words, they can look at the things that are applicable to the earth and see them in an eternal picture. And what is the importance of these things? So they're able to make the right choice. They are able to discern what boat, how to be led. Because many times the things that would seem correct to give us, you know, greater fame or greater, you know, more money or whatever it might be, are actually the things that bring us to places of destruction. I mean, just think about all the stories that you've heard about people who've won these lotteries, right? Now, it would seem like, wow, that's a great thing. I've won millions of dollars. But you hear the tragic ending to a lot of their lives, that the money did not bring what they thought it was going to. So wisdom would be that if you, say, won the lottery and then you had wisdom, you would know how to make those investments and where to appropriate that money for eternal values. And when you do that, when you place those things of the Spirit first, God always takes care of you. You would never have to worry. When I was in the garment business, I'll tell you, I knew people who were millionaires who lived like paupers. You heard me say this before. It was astonishing. As a matter of fact, that Gray Gardens was just sold. I don't know if you know about that. It was that house that was $15 million that sold on Long Island. And somebody was related to Jackie Kennedy. And it was became famous in the 70s because they went in there and the woman, who was fabulously wealthy, and her daughter were living in such squalor that they became famous for the squalor, and they had more money than God, you know? So the things that sometimes that we think are important, actually, if we don't have wisdom and discernment, will bring us into death, into the death spiral. To have an understanding of eternal things brings balance, brings health and calmness of heart. And that's part of what Jesus wants to provide to us as his peace. When you're being led by your soul, it takes a toll on your mental health. And I'll tell you why. Because the truth of life, just in regular life, I'm not talking about spiritual life, the truth in life is that it's unpredictable. It's unpredictable. No matter how smart you are, you never know what's going to lie around the bend. You just don't know what the next day is going to bring. Right? You could be happy one day skipping through the tulips. I'm skipping through the tulips. And the next thing you know, liver cancer. 3 months to live. My partner and I, when we were in the garment business, we used to have this saying about these people with all the money. You can go from champ to chump like that. And they did. I mean, there were people who lost millions, gained millions, lived like Glitzianas, and then the next thing you know, they were chumps, Glitzianas. Glitziana, you know, it's a Jewish expression. I can't think of the Italian expression. There's an Italian one that goes along with that. But you're getting the picture, you know what I mean? Show offs, you know, blowing the money. Now, the difference is that a wise person moves in kingdom values. you know, the kingdom of God. So their boat sails them into righteousness and peace and joy, which is what? The elements of the kingdom of God. Because of the uncertainty of the destination of smart people, their boat will sail on the seas of anxiety and fear and lack and breakdown. Because they're not sure, they're never sure where their destination is going to be. They can put their trust, some will trust in chariots and some will trust in horses, but I will put my trust, right? Wise people need to be smart as well. And they can be wise and smart when they know what their priority is. And then you can enjoy the whole thing. So let's talk about a little bit about some wise people that were in the Bible, in the Bible account of who was wise and why. You know, in Matthew 2, I'm going to read a little bit of the Christmas story here. I don't want to ruin it for anybody who's going to read it on Christmas Day, but let me read verses 1 and 2, or Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." A couple of interesting things there. Now, these guys are on the road for maybe a couple of years. I mean, because they're coming from the east and there was no, there was no airplanes and no Amtrak or whatever. So they're on these camels, they're making this arduous journey. And they were searching for the king of the Jews. They were onto something, right? Because we know that he showed up. Why were they onto something? They were wise. They were discerning. They were searching for an eternal truth, basically, is what it was. They were searching for something that went beyond their natural capabilities. They were supposedly kings or whatever they were called. I'm not sure that they were, but they were wise men. They were men of means to be able to do that. But they were searching for an eternal truth, a greater truth. And they had dedicated themselves to finding it. They were looking for it. Why? Because they sensed that there was something greater than what their lives were. They were wise. They were discerning. So what happened? They see a star. So when they saw that, when that sign appeared, they were awake. They recognized it. See, because those stars are in the skies every night, aren't they? Yeah. So, same thing for us. There are things that are happening continually. But if we're not awake to it, we will miss it. They were prepared for it. The star shows up. They said, that's a sign. And we're going to follow it. It became a sign of the times. And the sign of the times for them was that there was going to be born into the world a king. An eternal king who is going to change everything and to bring a different perspective to the entire world. And when they recognized the time, all the circumstances that were external, all the stuff of their lives that they had to do in their lives, all of those things became secondary. The travel, you know, they were traveling for 2 years, and it was hard and perilous, the travel. The cost of what this trip was. They put that second there. The energy, the resources, they became all in. They were playing poker and they pushed all the chips to the middle. Finding the eternal truth became paramount. And all the experiences of their life became secondary. Why? Because they were wise. They knew that there was a prize that somehow was going to be available to them, even though they had no idea what that prize was or how they were going to go about doing it. They just went on this journey. Think about it. They left everything that they knew, their homeland. They took on this incredible cost in finances and every other way to find something because they were searching for an eternal truth. To me, this encourages me for people who don't know the Lord, who are not, quote, Christians, because this is what Jeremiah 29:13 says, and when you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. In other words, when you go all in, you will find me. And they found them, didn't they? I mean, isn't it incredible to you when we can take God out of a box and say, this is the way it's got to be, and to understand that God loved the world so much, the world, that he sent Jesus Christ for the world, that we can see how stable, unchanging, and eternal and inclusive the truths of God are. These men were not Jewish. They weren't the chosen people. They weren't the in crowd. They weren't the ones who supposedly had the in with God. But they were seeking him. And as a result, they found them. And the truth of Jeremiah 29 is proved out. They had put their whole hearts into seeking him. So God put the twinkling star of revelation into them. And it gave them a path to follow through the snow, so to speak. So let's read on a little bit. All right, Matthew 2, let's go to verse 11. And when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And they had opened their gifts of treasures, and they presented gifts to him of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There's a couple of things that are interesting there. See, they didn't show up at the stable first. The story is incorrect the way that it's normally portrayed. And the child, when they came into the house and they saw the young child, the word in Greek there does not translate as babe or infant. It translates as toddler. So this is like a couple of years later. And it's not a stable, it's a house. When they came into the house, right? So they end up there, and they end up giving him this these gifts, and they were significant. The gifts, gold, is symbolic of the sovereignty of the Lord, and frankincense speaks about the intercession that he was going to make for humanity, and myrrh was an herb that was used for medicine, but also it was used for medicine, for healing, but also for the anointing of the dead. And the fact that that it was crushed speaks about his body being crushed. Think of how prophetic these gifts were. They spoke about the suffering that he would endure for the nations. More importantly than the gifts that they gave him, the physical gifts, they did something that was very significant. Let me read it again. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they fell down and worshipped him. Wise men worshipped the Lord. They did it then, and they do it today. So, here we are today, we're in the Christmas season, and we have a lot of traditions, right, that are wonderful, we like them. Somebody pointed out to me yesterday, they said, we went to this thing down south, and they played it was a concert, but it was a country-type themed concert, it was down in the Carolinas. But they played all the Christmas music that was actually about Jesus, Christmas music. And I sometimes forget that there's this whole bunch of other traditional music that's called traditional Christmas music that has nothing to do with Jesus. You know, it's just, oh, jingle bell, jingle bell. It's all good, but you know, it's not about Jesus. So we have a lot of traditions. We have the Jingle Bell Rock and the, you know, that genre of songs. We have Santa, of course. We have at our house, we have the Rat Pack Sings Christmas. That's part of our tradition, yeah, the Rat Pack. You know what I'm talking about, Gail? You're like looking at me like, rats? Sammy Davis, Frank Sinatra, the rat, you know, Dean Martin. They sing all the Christmas songs. Yeah, we play it every year, Rat Pack. Yeah. We have carols, we have special food, we have songs, we have the presents, we have the Christmas tree, right? We have all the movies, we have Scrooge, we have the ghosts. The liquor industry has the spirits in bottles, right? It's a wonderful life. We also have the traditions of family hostilities. We send cards with sentiment, don't we? We have attitudes of happiness. Although if you were on the road yesterday, I don't know if you would have definitely. We celebrate, basically, and we give gifts, and we give thanks for the basics, which we did today, and that was wonderful. Because giving presents is good, and it's right. You know why? Because it speaks of Christianity. Giving is the fuel of Christianity, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave. What greater gift could we have, right? But really, there's something more fundamental to the core of the spirit of Christmas. And I just like to read a couple of scriptures. And I'm not going to be too much longer, but I just really felt to do this. So it's in Luke. I'm going to be reading from Luke. There's a couple of just scriptures quickly about the spirit of Christmas. Luke 1:41. Luke 1:41 says this. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in a womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:67-68. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." In Luke 2, verse 13. And suddenly there was an angel and a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The angels. And Luke 2:20 says this. Then the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. And then finally, verse 25, Simeon. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. See, all of these people had a very unique experience with the spirit of Christmas, whose first name happens to be Holy. And all of them had the same response. They all praised and glorified God in worship. And even Mary, when the Holy Spirit had come upon her, she gave praises and thanks to God. Because worship is the thread of the spirit of Christmas, which tied all of those first Christmas participants together. Wise men from the east, we have seen the star and have come to worship him. They were totally focused on him. They became illuminated to a revelation of the Holy Spirit. And their spirits responded in worship. See, in heaven, this cycle of worship has never been broken. And don't we pray that? Isn't that part of what we pray? Father, let it be here on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying the same thing. Lord, let that cycle of worship continue here on earth. The way it is in heaven, let it be here. Worship, brings more worship. And this is the supreme attitude of Christmas. It's the essence of the Christmas spirit. You remember that Advent means the appearing, the parousia, Advent. So when Jesus comes in the second Advent, in other words, in his second coming, before he shows up in the crowd, he is already being illuminated. He's being illuminated in you and in me. He's like the dawn that we spoke about before. And that's this journey that we're on. We're on this journey of the dawn of the Christ becoming full in the sky. Does it make sense? Those who are wise are already seeking him. Those who will seek him with all their hearts will find him, according to the scripture. And those who find him will worship him. So when we pray, Lord, be magnified, right? That's part of our cry, Lord, be magnified. What happens is the Lord not only gets larger, he expands. Because magnify means to swell. Swell to a crescendo. It starts at a point and it grows into something larger. That's what's happening. It's the way Mary prayed, you know, in the Magnificat, what's called the Magnificat, Luke 1, 46, 45. She said, my soul magnifies the Lord. In other words, who I am, my essence, is so focused on the Lord that he's expanding in me. Spirit of Christmas. And that causes my spirit to rejoice in my God. That's what she said. And my spirit rejoices in my God, my Savior. Then, in an attitude of humility, she says, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. See, Mary wasn't thinking, wow, I must be something else. God picked me. She didn't have a performance mentality. There was no duality in Mary. She knew, my soul magnifies the Lord, and so he's expanding in me, and humbly he's come to his maidservant. See, because to her it was all about God. And worship really needs to be that. All that she had, all that she was, her essence was given to God in worship. Deep, deep from within her being, and it rose, and it just shaped her entire point of focus. And it expanded her. And it was continuous, and it was perpetual. My soul magnifies the Lord. It wasn't my soul will magnify the Lord, or my soul did magnify the Lord. No, my soul now magnifies the Lord. Her worship wasn't related to an event or a circumstance or a moment. Why was that? Because we know that life is unpredictable. So moments or events or circumstances fluctuate. And fluctuating circumstances don't really affect true worship. If there's an ebb and flow in my attitude or demeanor towards worship, generally it's not about, I'm not really worshiping, you know. If it depends on whether or not you're responding or whether I'm feeling good or whether the circumstances are right or whether the band's in tune or, that's why, you know, today I gave what I had. And it was terrible. But it's what I had today. So I opened my mouth in worship today. And the Lord received it as if it was pure. Because the worship was coming from my heart and not from the circumstance of the cold and the phlegm and all the junk that was in my chest. I'm not giving an excuse. I'm just telling it like it is. True worship, my focus has to remain on the unchanging work of God and the unchanging presence of Jesus Christ here and in me. And I want the essence of true worship to form that spirit of Christmas in me. And I want it to be not just Christmas, but the spirit of Christmas can last all year long because it's the Holy Spirit. You know, many people get depressed, you know, this time of year because of the circumstances that have surrounded the event, maybe in the past, you know. And depression, you can imagine, is the opposite of delight. So I want to delight as I watch in awe as God fills me. I want circumstances. I don't want my thoughts from the past to influence me. I want to delight as God fills me with the twinkling revelation, the twinkling star of revelation that His presence brings. And then, from that perspective, I can remember what the angel said, and I can believe it, and I can have faith in it, and it can be one of those beautiful things that I apprehend along the path of my journey. When they said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Let that be our prayer this Christmas day. And Pastor Marie and I would just really like to thank you for your gifts and to wish you all a Merry Christmas and enjoy your families. And we'll see you next week. Remember, next week we're going to be meeting on Sunday, right? So, okay, we're back to normal. All right, God bless you.
Sing these Christmas carols in your home with your families.